Well, good morning, church family. It is awesome to be with you this morning. I tell you, so when you're away, so last week I was speaking at a church in Richmond for their annual homecoming service, and whenever I'm away, I'm just not always as comfortable as I am like when I'm right here with our family at Hope Valley. And so this past Sunday I was there, and sometimes when I'm not comfortable, my words aren't always as clear as they need to be, and say things exactly, well, if I'm really kidding, I'm never really as clear as I need to be, and I always jump over my words. But specifically, we were there, and I was speaking in Exodus, and I was talking about, there's the passage where it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, some reason my words got caught up on the F's there, the Pharaoh. And so instead of saying that, as I was reading, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, I said, God hardened Pharaoh's fart. Right, just you can't get it back. It's just, it's gone. It's out there. And we don't even say that word in my house. So it's like doubly offensive. So let me just say, I'm glad to be back here, where I'm a little more comfortable here with our church family, and I'm excited about being together and opening the Word together. Let me say a quick word before we begin. If you're a guest with us, thank you for being here. It means a lot that you take time to join us this morning. If there's ever anything that we as a church can do to come alongside you, to help you, please let us know. That's why we're here, and so thank you for being here. In particular, I want to acknowledge just some friends of ours that came from a ways away. So Josh Turner and John Sharp and John's wife Christy, they work for the Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia, who's our planting team that we planted with, and they helped us and along the way. Josh is now kind of the head of all the church plants in Virginia. John is basically our specific church planting coach, and he's walked alongside of us. And so appreciate these guys. Thank you guys for being here. And we're thankful for how God's using you to encourage and strengthen churches and see new gospel, taken forth to throughout Virginia. Now, this morning, so we're continuing our series called Elephants in the Room. And so... it's going to be fun and encouraging, and that's my prayer. Our hope in this series, listen, is not to come up and to share a viewpoint from a human perspective. It literally is, let's look at some things that are difficult that we don't often talk about, but let's do so through a biblical lens and see what Scripture and our Lord Jesus has to say about it, because it matters. Because these issues matter. And so this morning, as we get started, I thought I would invite an elephant to join us this morning on stage, right here. And so this morning, we're dealing... Now, there is so much going through your mind right now. Did he really just bring a beer to church? Did that really just happen? There's like, I think there's like, some people was like, aghast. Is it real? Is it real? No, surely it's not. Surely it's not. And I feel compelled now to tell you that this is actually a root beer, because I'm not that brave. So this is just to kind of show you where we're at as a society, as a culture. And when we bought these things over Christmas, we were at the house and they were sitting on the counter, and Danielle's dad walks in, and I see, you know, and so I had to find a way, because it was sitting in the corner, but I knew he had seen it. And so in the midst of our conversation, I'm trying to find a way, how can I randomly talk about root beer in this conversation? So I'm trying to like, okay, so anyway, yeah, we were out the other day, picked up some root beer along the way, and, you know, why did I have to do that? I felt this compelling, you know, force inside me to make sure, I got to make sure he knows, this is not beer, it's not alcohol. There's something big about this issue that means it deserves time for us to talk about. Not only that, it's because Scripture has a lot to say about it as well. And so please hear my heart this morning. We are not coming here this morning to cast judgment on anyone, to say, look at you, to rub your nose in anything. But it is. Our heart is. Let's seek to see what Scripture does say about it and seek to submit ourselves under the authority of the Word of God in everything that we do. And that should be our heart in everything. So, with that said, let's dive into this issue of Christians and alcohol. We acknowledge this morning that we all come to the room with different backgrounds, right? And so a topic like this one, we are going to approach in different ways. There's some of you who grew up with the teaching from, you know, your parents' church that says, listen, alcohol is always bad, don't ever touch it ever. And you're like, okay, I'm good with that. I'm not going to ever touch it. It's bad, I'm not going to touch it. Others of you came from maybe like an abusive family where you've seen alcohol abused, and maybe you've been abusive parents or some way, and you've dealt with it in some way like that. Some of you are like, I'm 21, woo, let's go, let's just get on, let's have it. So there's different perspectives that are in the room this morning, and so we acknowledge that. And some of you maybe it's a very emotional issue for you. And so I also want to acknowledge that as well, and again ask for God in His grace to be with us as we open His Word. And so here's my prayer. We're going to pray and we're going to get started, but here's my prayer for all of us. Kind of like lay aside the baggage that you bring to the table this morning, the things that you've heard, the things that you've been taught, the things that maybe you've taught, and let's kind of start from scratch together. And let's look at some biblical principles this morning on how we can deal with this topic together. But first, we desperately need the grace of Jesus, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask in this moment, these next few moments that we have, that You would speak to us. That it wouldn't be a word from Jared, but it would be a word from You that we desperately need to hear. Lord, would You help us as we come alongside one of another as a church family to encourage, to build up, to edify, to stir and spur one another on to be more and more like You. And so, Lord, we ask that You would help us lay aside any baggage that we might be bringing and just let us listen to what You have to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you have a sermon guide to kind of help you follow along. And you can fill in the blanks as you go. So Scripture is not silent on alcohol. Scripture is not silent on alcohol. In fact, it has a lot to say on the issue of alcohol. And I can't even list all of them. So I've just got a few that will kind of give you an idea of the different things that we have and we see throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs 23:21, the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Okay, on the other hand, look at Psalm 104:14. God, speaking of God, You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man and oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. And we see in Romans 14, it is good, not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything that would cause your brother to stumble. 1 Timothy 5, Paul's talking to Timothy and says, you should no longer drink only water, but you should use and take some wine for the sake of your stomach for your frequent ailments. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We could probably go on for about 10 more minutes just listing different scriptures that has to say, what Scripture has to say about the issue of alcohol. But as we get started, I wanted to lay out some things that we know for sure. And I think pretty much across the board that everybody should be able to agree with. And if not, we can talk afterwards and then you'll agree. So a few things that we know from Scripture. One, drunkenness is sin. Okay, drunkenness is sin. I don't think anybody's really debating that. unless maybe you're drunk while you're debating it, and then maybe you would debate that. But really, that's not really the issue that people are usually talking about. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of warnings in the scriptures against drunkenness. And so that's something that's very clear that God has given to us as a warning, as a caution, because drunkenness is sin. It leads to all kinds of other things when we are intoxicated and captivated by something else, controlled by something else. Number two, alcohol is dangerous. Okay, and now some of you might be thinking, hang on, but just don't check out on me. Let's just walk through this for some examples. Alcohol is dangerous. These statistics did not come from a independent fundamental church. This came from our own government health statistical government website. 1/3 of all traffic deaths are alcohol related. Alcohol leads to addiction. They say now that 1 in 10 people who drink socially will become an addict. It contributes to spousal and child abuse. Alcohol causes 27,000 deaths per year from liver disease. An estimated 88,000 people die from alcohol-related causes annually, which makes alcohol the third leading preventable cause of death in the United States. Think about that for a second. Alcohol is the third leading cause of preventable death in the United States. Now, I don't want to be a hypocrite here. I want to tell you the first two, though, okay? Just so we're all on the same page. So alcohol is number three. There are two things that cause death even more rapidly than that. And number one is, you probably guessed it, smoking is the number one leading cause of preventable death in the United States. Number two is overeating and unhealthy lifestyle, no exercise. Number two, and then it's number three is alcohol. The others we're going to deal with in a different way, smoking we're going to talk about in our Hope Communities this week. So here's our plan today. There's no way I can get through all these things, the what ifs, what about this. So we're going to try to establish some principles this morning from Scripture that we're going to take into our Hope Communities this week and use that as a guide to say, okay, what about this? Well, let's line those up with some principles and let's talk about that. So it might be, we're going to have some more spirited, fun conversations in our Hope Communities this week. So alcohol is dangerous. Now, number three, though, hang on, because, again, don't check out on me. Just because something can be abused does not always make that thing bad, does it? We talked about last week, right? We talked about sexuality and that sex is something that God created as a very good thing. But when that good thing is taken outside of the context that God intended it, it becomes a very dangerous and bad thing. And so it becomes perverted and distorted and taken to never to be how God had designed it. So we don't tell everybody, because sex can be abused, therefore nobody should ever have any kind of sexual relations ever because it can be abused. You can say the same thing about food. You can say the same thing about so many other things. So just because something can be abused does not necessarily make the thing bad. Number three, things that we know, is that Scripture speaks both positively and negatively about alcohol. When you look at there's passages, we looked at one of them, and through the Psalms, it talks about how God creates the vineyards of the field and that a wine overflowing in the wine press was a symbol of blessing from God. And you also have to deal with other passages in the Scripture where we see the disciples and people taking part of wine. So we'll deal with that in a minute. But Scripture speaks positively and negatively about alcohol. All right, those are some of the things that we know fundamentally. And now I want to get to where Christians have typically stood. All right, so I'm going to categorize four types of positions. And I also understand that you might say, well, I'm kind of in the middle. You might be your own little category, and I get that. But I'm trying to just get us a foundation here for us to begin this conversation. So, Christians and alcohol, four positions. One has been known over the years as the teetotal position, teetotaler. And that position says that basically you never touch alcohol, alcoholic drink ever. It's always a sin, right? And so you'll see that, and maybe that's what you kind of grew up in. That was the teaching that you learned from your parents or your church, whatever. That's the sort of the teetotaler position. Then there's what I'll call the moderation position, and that is drink, but do so in moderation, never to drunkenness. Okay, so trying to heed the warnings in Scripture about drunkenness. So that's the moderation position. Then there is what I've just called the liberty or Christian freedom position, which some people would say, listen, God made it. It's good. Let's go for it. Eat, drink, be merry. Let's roll. Or let's booze, whatever. Bible study in the bar. The fourth, though, that I'm going to present to you this morning is what some have called the wisdom position, the wisdom argument. And that is this, that in our context, given the dangers of alcohol that we talked about, and other believers, our community, for the sake of the gospel, it's wise to abstain, to not drink. And I'm going to lay that out a little bit more in detail in just a minute. But let me walk through these others just to kind of give a quick snapshot of them. The teetotal position says, all alcohol is always sin, always don't touch it. The problem is, I think you have a really difficult time saying that in Scripture, because there is no specific Scripture that says that all alcoholic drinks in every capacity, no matter the alcohol content, is always wrong. It's just not there. And so I was talking to someone, and they were like, you know, talking about the different things in alcohol, and they said, you know, also, you know, when it says that Jesus, you know, and the disciples partake wine, well, there that wasn't real wine, that was something different. And so when Jesus, you know, so then I asked him, well, what about when Jesus was, you know, his very first miracle was that he turned water into wine. Well, that, of course, was grape juice. That wasn't real wine is what he told me. Problem is that there's no biblical basis for that. There was no difference between what they were making that, you know, wine. There wasn't Welch's, I guess that's what I'm trying to say, right? And so to make a silly argument to say, no, every other mention of wine except for when Jesus had it, it was Welch's when Jesus made it, but it was sinful when everybody else takes it, is not a strong biblical ground to stand on. However, I want to say that though, however, there is strong evidence to suggest that the alcohol content in the drinks that we have today are much higher than they were then in that time. And I think that's a very sound argument, which means we should be that much more careful and consider it that much more closely, the wine, the drinks, the alcoholic content of today. All right, so we're going to consider it more carefully because of that. The other one is that it's moderation, and this is your freedom, so don't worry about what other people think. Just don't, you know, don't get drunk, don't drink to drunkenness. I fear that some people in this camp, not everybody, but some, don't consider seriously enough the potential dangers of offending somebody, causing somebody else to stumble when you are partaking, even in a, you know, maybe a God-honoring sense. So, again, I don't want to oversteer stereotype people in that category, but I think that sometimes happens. When I was in college, I had some buddies, talking about the liberty position, that literally just wanted to find a way to go nuts. And so they were out of the house now. They found out had this thing called grace and Christian freedoms and liberties. And so they went crazy. And they said, listen, God made it. Let's roll. And so they got into everything. And so literally, I came home, you know, to one of my dorm rooms, and they were, you know, drinking and smoking and gambling and all this stuff in the name of Christian freedom and liberty. They said, hey, we're free in Christ. We're good. Don't judge me. You know, we're good to go. And there's just no biblical support for that. There's not at all. So the final one is what we're going to unpack in the next minute, and that is this idea of wisdom. That in our context, given some of the dangers for the sake of the gospel, I think what I'm going to present here is that it's wise to not take in alcohol, and we'll talk about why. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? So Ephesians 5 is, or Ephesians, the letter to Ephesus from Paul is such a beautiful letter. And every time I read it, I love the progression, because you look in the first half of the book, and Paul is really laying out like who Jesus is and what he has done and what he's accomplished. And then he moves on to now. So this is what Jesus has done for us. And this is the life that he gave. And this is the sacrifice that he made. And then he talks about who we are now. So we were once dead in our trespasses and sins and without hope in the world. But God stepped in. I love that passage of chapter 2. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together in Christ Jesus. And he talks about the grace that we didn't do anything to earn this salvation. We didn't do anything to earn the love that he has for us, but yet he freely bestowed it on us by his grace. And so we get to look and to worship him and rest in the truths in that book where it says that of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us and now who we are securely in him. Then he transitions. So in chapter 4, he makes a transition in Ephesians chapter 4 to say, okay, so now in light of who you are as a follower of Jesus, in light of what he's done for you, now walk in this way. Walk in a way, live in a way that reflects who you are, your identity in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 4 would say, therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of this calling to which you have been called. He'll say in another place, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So what does it mean then for me to live a life that is worthy of this gracious calling that God has called all of us to? He lays out what some of those things look like. So now we get to Ephesians 5, and beginning in verse 15, we're going to look at just a few verses here. So here's what he says. So look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So he's going to draw a distinction here between someone who is controlled by a substance, in this case it's alcohol, controlled by, intoxicated by, filled by alcohol, versus being filled by, indwelt with, empowered by, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the reason he's going to do this is because he's going to say, you know, all right, church, when you came to know Jesus, there was this fundamental shift that took place. Your life is no longer your own. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So that means that everything now that my life is about is now under the, we talked about this a few weeks ago about lordship, right? That everything now as a follower of Jesus is under the lordship and the authority of Jesus. And so I have to place myself under his lordship. We can't just say, okay, I'm going to accept you as my Savior and not submit to him as Lord. And so we submit ourselves under the lordship of Christ. And so then I'm not my own master, right? And so the only thing that is to control me is the Spirit of God, nothing else. So what he says here, do not be controlled by or drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's talking about two fundamentally different ways to live. You can live controlled by something else, or you can live controlled by the Spirit, but not both. All right. So now, here's what I want us to do. I want us to try to pull from some of these passages some biblical principles for how we can navigate this, right? Because it's a little bit sticky sometimes. So what are some ways that we can think, okay, applying some of these biblical truths and who God, in light of who we are and what God has called us to do, how can we draw some principles here? So now I want to flip, again, we're kind of all over the place, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 12 says, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's correcting some things that they have been told, and that is that all things are lawful for me. Now, it's in quotes probably because what's most likely going on here is that this is something that somebody said in the church, either some church members have said or the community saying, hey, listen, don't worry about it. All things are lawful for me. And Paul's like, well, hang on. Well, you say that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I'm not going to be enslaved by anything. And so again, the context here, he's talking about some of the hang-ups that were going on in the church, the things that they eat or drink or food sacrificed to idols and holy days and things like that. So Paul's trying to draw some principles here on how they can approach and deal with those things. He continues it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 through 24, he says, and all things, he repeats this, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So what is he saying? You can debate all day long about what you're free to do in Christ, but you cannot use what you consider a freedom to tear somebody else down or to cause a stumbling block for somebody else. So how can we look at this, some principles? And this is, so Danny Aiken is the president of Southeastern Seminary, where I went to school, and I really appreciated it. He laid out some good principles for how we navigate the gray areas of life, like maybe this one and so many more. And we'll talk about some of them this week. The first one is, the first question that we can ask, and you can write this down in your guide, will this action be helpful to me? He says, not all things are lawful, or all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. In other words, will this help me or hinder me in my walk with Jesus? As I'm following Jesus, is this encouraging me and helping me along the way, or is it causing some sense of stumbling for me? So maybe that question that we don't need to ask is, hey, do I have the freedom to do this? We need to ask, is this going to help me become more like Jesus? Is it going to help me in my walk with Jesus? Number two, will this action potentially enslave me? Will whatever this is, fill in the blank, will this potentially enslave me? So if you're applying it to alcohol here, you got to ask the question, okay, is there a propensity in me to be enslaved by, controlled by this substance that I'm taking in the moment? Jesus is to be my only master, not something that I drink. Okay? Third, will this action encourage my brother and sister in Christ? Will it encourage my brother and sister in Christ, or will it tear them down? So, as a dad, I don't ever want to do anything that's going to lead my kids astray. And so I could say, you know what, honey, yes, let's enjoy this cup of wine together with our meal. Although I think it's nasty, I don't like it, but we could do that. The thing is, what am I communicating to my kids? Because I don't know ultimately when they grow up, I don't know what their response to that's going to be. I don't want to ever do anything that's going to possibly lead my kids in a direction that I don't want them to go. I don't want to set up a stumbling block for my children to fall into some sort of sin or addiction that is going to ultimately bring down the ruin of their life. I don't want to do anything that's going to hurt the anybody in our church family. That's why as elders at Hope Valley Church, we've willingly committed that we're not going to drink as elders here. Now we have said we're not going to. Not because we've said we believe that in every situation it's always a sin, but because we don't want to do anything to cause a stumbling block for anybody in our church family, no matter your history, no matter what you're walking through, and we want to live a life that's above reproach, and so we want to stay away, and so we've committed to that as an elder team. Now we haven't said we're going to play the Holy Spirit and impress that upon other people, but we've said we're putting ourselves under that. Will this action encourage my brother or sister in Christ? And then four, will this action help or hinder my gospel witness? Will this action help or hinder my gospel witness? He continues in chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Paul says, "Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything that I do, not seeking my own advantage or freedoms or liberties, but that of many so that they might be saved. In other words, Paul was not willing to let anything get in the way of his proclamation of the gospel. And so for him, if that meant, and for he'll tell in other places, if that meant that, you know, putting aside a really delicious steak for the sake of not causing somebody else to fall into sin or some, he said, then I'll do it. Then I'll do it. I'll do that. I will not do that, even though I can. I'm choosing not to for the sake of my brother or for the sake of those who are lost and far from God. He didn't want to do anything that was going to hinder or get in the way. So in other words, what's he doing? He's giving up his rights for the sake of the gospel. Giving up his rights for the sake of the gospel. Here's what I want to do. So I'm not trying to, again, I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to do that for you. But my hope is that as we look at these passages, that we will ask the Holy Spirit to work in us and say, is there something in me that needs to change? Is there something about in our family that needs to change? As it relates to some of these issues. I want to give two final words of caution. Here's what I'll say. To both camps, wherever you land, if you choose to partake of alcohol in some sense, you have to do so carefully, prayerfully, and soberly. You have to do so carefully, prayerfully, and soberly, understanding the dangers and applying the principles of Scripture. Now, to the other side, I got to say this. If you choose, out of wisdom, to abstain and not drink, be careful, because the enemy is going to try to use that too. Don't do so self-righteously, as if God loves you more because of your decision. And be careful that you don't allow that self-righteousness to suddenly, because of what I'm doing, God suddenly loves me more because of that. Because there's nothing that you can do that would make you love Him more or less. We've already established that. So be careful of self-righteousness. And if you do that, do so out of obedience to the Holy Spirit and do so humbly. Not casting judgment on someone else, but looking in at your own heart. And then I want to say one last thing here. And please hear me. Alcohol makes a terrible savior. Alcohol makes a terrible savior. And I hear these things often and I cringe when I hear them. I hear things like, well, yeah, I drink because it helps me relax. Because I just need to, I really need it to help me just unwind and I drink because it helps me in social situations where I would be awkward, so I drink a little bit and it helps me to in those kind of situations. I can't sleep if I don't have it, so I got to have that to help me sleep. It just keeps me going. It helps me cope with life. It makes me a nicer person. I've heard all of these things, and here's the problem. If you need anything, if you need a drink to help you function and cope with life, then you've got a deeper issue than just what you're drinking. There's an issue where you have placed something as a functional savior, and you can fill in the blank with whatever it is, social media or something that you're, you know, activity or something else that you've got going on, but or even a person. But I promise you it makes a terrible savior. Because there is nothing, there is no drink, there is no person that can fill the void in your heart but Jesus. There is no hope outside of Him in anything that you could pursue. So you can pursue it in a bottle, but you won't find it there. You can pursue it in some other way, some other relationship or some other pleasure of life, and you will come back empty every single time, because the only true satisfaction for the soul is the one who created our souls, and that is Jesus. And so if you pursue it anywhere else, you will always be left empty. So don't seek in a drink what can only be found in Jesus. I wish I could attribute this quote to the person who said it, but I couldn't find it. I just, after I read it, this lady said, "Beware of taking your sorrows to alcohol. before you take them to God. Alcohol will not lay its life down for you, but it might demand that you lay down your life for it. I've heard it say it this way too. Jonathan Falwell from Thomas Road said, and I've shared this with you before, he said, "I've never seen one person whose life was blessed and enriched by drinking alcohol, but I've seen thousands that have been destroyed by it." And we could go after story after story after story, but of stories and those kind of things, of lives that have been destroyed. In fact, I heard one this morning of someone who just said, "Yeah, it completely destroyed my life." But again, my purpose here this morning is to just to get us to pray and seek the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, what's it going to be for our family?" Not based on some, you know, legalistic billboard that you saw on the highway, but based on the authority of God's word and in desire to place my life under the authority of the word of God, for the glory of God. What's my decision as our family is going to be? But maybe you're here this morning, I don't know. Maybe you're here this morning, and this has been a continual struggle for you for as long as you can remember. And you've tried, and you've battled, and you've worked, and you've tried to defeat this in your life, but it's got a grip. It owns you. I think this morning, right now, is the time to nail that down and say, "That's it. I'm going to, for the glory of God and in submission to Him, it ends today, and it's done." And you need to commit in your heart, and then you need to get some help in that commitment to say, "This is it for me. It's proven to be a stumbling block. It's proven to be a sin for me, and I can't do this anymore." Maybe it's just a completely other issue where you've been seeking hope and fulfillment in something else other than Jesus, and today you say no, no longer. That search is over because Jesus has done everything for me. He's laid it all on the line for me. He gave His life so that I could be free from sin and free from bondage and free from slavery. And so maybe this morning you just run to Jesus. And so just a minute, we're gonna close out here, and my hope is that we can continue this conversation into our Hope communities as we take some of these principles and what about smoking? What about other things? You know, what about marijuana? What about all those things that you can apply that we can talk about those in our groups? Things that are becoming more and more issues in our culture. But more than anything, my prayer is that you'd say, "Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you show me what in me, not my husband, not my wife, not, you know, I'm sure glad they're here to hear this message today. No, start with me. Lord, what do you need to change in me?" Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we can discuss difficult things because they matter and because you have spoken on them. And Lord, I don't know what baggage is brought here this morning, but I do know that our only hope is you. That true hope, that true peace, that true life is only found in you. And so what I pray, if there's somebody here right now this morning that's searching, and maybe they've been searching in all the wrong places, maybe they've been searching for that in a person or in a relationship or maybe in a substance or in a drink, I pray, Lord, that this morning that you would break those chains of addiction, that you break those chains of dependence, that you would break those chains of seeking fulfillment in all the wrong places, and that they would find their rest and hope and fulfillment at the foot of the cross. So Jesus, we know that the gospel is not just something that we believe once upon a time. It's something that we rally under every single day. And so Lord, as we come right now to a time of invitation, I pray that if there's somebody in here, that they would come and they would seek help. They'd come seek help at the foot of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.